If you have your Bibles, we invite you to take them, turn us to 1 Thessalonians. I feel like a real speaker tonight with a bottle of water. I made the mistake of having my favorite beverage tonight before we came. Coffee. And as a vocalist, they always tell you this rule. Never drink caffeinated beverages, because caffeine dries out your vocal cords. And that is true, though I refuse to believe it. But it is true, but I refuse to believe it, because I do enjoy a good cup of coffee. However, it is true. So my throat, I apologize, is feeling a little dry, but so forgive me on that. 1 Thessalonians, and we have been, we embarked last Sunday night, jumping into this letter that was penned by the Apostle Paul. And the first chapter is just filled with thanksgiving. He is so thankful. He, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they're so thankful for his brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm so thankful for you. In verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you. I'm so thankful for you. And he says, we continually, constantly mention you in our prayers. And then he remembers about what he is so thankful for. He says, I remember before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know God has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. And so he is so grateful for his brothers and sisters in the family of God. And as you recall, last week we kind of were reminded and maybe even challenged, you know, that we need to give thanks to the Lord, but we also need to give thanks to the Lord for each other, for the family of God, for one another. It is important that we dwell together and in unity so we can discover God's truth to our hearts as a congregation and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior and our Lord. Well, tonight we're moving on to chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 through 12. And I would title this passage about effective ministry. What does effective ministry really mean? Paul is diving in here. He's going to talk to the Thessalonian believers a little bit about what this ministry means. Now, some of us, probably all of us in this room tonight, might remember churches years ago and their structure. And as you would come into the sanctuary, you might see a sign on the wall of the sanctuary. And sometimes you would see on the wall numbers. And the numbers would be, well, the passage of scripture that was found in the back of the hymnal, or the responsive reading that the congregation would read, or the hymn number that you were to turn to and sing. And sometimes it was the attendance. Some churches had attendance every week. This is our weekly attendance. And then some churches would have, you recall, they would have the weekly offering and maybe so forth. Andy Stanley, in his book, Seven Practices of Effective Ministry, he comes to this quote, but before that he says this. There's an old wooden sign in the church my dad grew up in. That's Charles Stanley. And he says, it still hangs on the left wall behind the pulpit. Maybe you've seen one like it. The sign has slats that displays numbers announcing the church's critical statistics. There is a column for last week and a column for this week. Every Sunday you can check out how things are progressing in three areas. Attendance, the number of visitors, and total offerings. I can remember as a kid looking up at the numbers and thinking, things are getting better. Or, during some weeks, things are getting worse. That sign has been hanging there for at least 30 years. But I'm not sure it truly communicates whether or not the church is actually winning. Then this quote on the screen. Most churches do not have a reliable system for defining and measuring what success looks like at every level of the organization. Instead, they post some general statistics that give them a vague sense of progress or failure as a church, and they go through the motions of continuing to do ministry the way they always have, productive or not. Thus, it is possible for a church to become very efficient at doing ministry ineffectively. Wow, what a statement. What a challenge. And we can even say that, you know, sometimes one of the things that as pastors, I don't know if you've been in business that you had to do this or not and go to conferences, but as a pastor, sometimes you go to conferences and other pastors always go around and say, oh, hi, how are you? How are you? Oh, how many are in your church? Or how many are baptized in your church? Or what programs are you doing? And they're kind of boasting and bragging a little bit. And there is that idea that I have to compare myself with ABC church or DEF preacher on if I've been effective or not. Sometimes we have to fill out reports for our denomination that tries to quantify or qualify the quality of ministry. So what is effective ministry? What is effective ministry in the local church? Well, Paul here says it a little bit, I believe, in these 12 verses. So follow along as we look, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. He says, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Let's pause just for a moment for a word of prayer again. Let's pray. Father, as we now look into your holy word, we pray that you'll open up our hearts and our minds that we may understand the truth of your word tonight. That, Lord, that you will just reveal to us something in your truth and your word that we can apply to our lives that will strengthen us in the inner man, that will shape us and make us more like Jesus. Father, we thank you for just your presence and your faithfulness, that as we seek you, we will find you. So, Lord, open our ears to hear what you have for us, and may Christ be glorified. This we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. So we see here that Paul says, comes out and he says, man, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so grateful for how God has brought you the gospel, how you received it, how you've taken it in, you've applied it, and you're growing in the Lord. And then now he moves on. He says, you know, I want you to really even, and sort of like we talked about this morning, I want you to grow a little bit more mature in the Lord. And he says to them in verse 1. He says, for you yourselves know, brothers. In verse 2, he says, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit was not without results. Our visit to you was not without results. They were productive. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were productive. I can't imagine they just were there, as Acts account gives us. They were there for approximately, some scholars tell us, 3 weeks' time. 3 weeks' time, and they are able to plant a church, able to establish disciples in the Lord Jesus Christ who are hungry for Christ, who are growing in grace and knowledge of Christ, who are striving for that maturity in Christ, and they're able to take on that church. Now, of course, yes, Paul had to leave because of those who were harassing them and coming after him. And his life was threatened, but he was able to plant the church, and they were being able to start that fellowship of believers centered around the Word of God, centered around communion to one another, centered around prayer, centered around worship. And it says they are writing this letter because he's concerned for his brothers and sisters, and he says, you yourselves know that our coming to you was not in vain, or it was not without results. To me, that speaks of they were productive. They heard the good news, they received it, and out of that, fruit happened. People's lives were changed. They were excited to tell others about Jesus. Remember coming to Christ? Remember that joy that flooded your soul? Oh, the joy that floods my soul. Remember telling someone about Jesus? I was 8 years old when I accepted Christ as my Savior in the back seat of a station wagon. Ford LTD had wood panels. Asked my mom and dad, how can I know Jesus? I don't want to go to hell. The pastor had preached on John 3:16. I asked the Lord in my heart. I felt his presence. But then I carried on in my same old way, old natural lifestyle. But the Lord started working on me. And I remember one of my friends, neighborhood friend, his name was Kevin. And he lived about 10 houses down. And we would play together. And I remember that next week telling him that I had given my life to Jesus Christ. And I got to share Christ with him, and he prayed to receive Christ. Blew me away. I didn't know that that could happen. And that took place. I was excited about knowing Jesus as a child, and I didn't know any better. I wasn't inhibited. I didn't think at that point, being an 8-year-old, what people would say about you. Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, that's not cool to believe in Jesus. Oh, you're going to get ridiculed. You're going to get laughed at. You're going to be called a Jesus freak. Didn't bother me at that age. Over the years, though, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, sometimes the Lord urges us, spurs us, prods us to be productive, to say a good word, and sometimes, I know there have been times in my own life, unfortunately, that I didn't speak up. I didn't say, hey, let me tell you about my Jesus. In later years, when I hear the Holy Spirit speak to me, I say, oh, yes, Lord, and I'll go right on in. I'll say the word like a bull sometimes in a china shop. I'll just go ahead and declare. And sometimes I'll do it as gentle, because I'm aware of the situation. But I always pray, Lord, may your word go forth from me. Not my will, but your will be done. May I declare the good news of Christ. May it become fruitful. Not divisive, but may your Holy Spirit just move in such a way that it plants a deep seed and that people will come to know you as the Lord and Savior. There is coming a time, because the cross of Jesus Christ is divisive. The gospel is divisive. Jesus even said that that would take place and happen. But for these believers and for the ministry, the short ministry that the Apostle Paul had with them, oh, he says, our labor to you, our coming to you was not in vain. It was not without meaning. It was not without results. It was fruitful. It was productive. We also see that in verse 2, he says, your ministry was persevering, enduring. We had previously suffered, he says in verse 2, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Sometimes when we are harassed and ridiculed and persecuted for righteousness' sake, oh, it will cause in us that courage, I think, that comes from the Lord to rise up and to speak boldly, even more so for the Lord. And I think Paul had that. He says, man, he says, I'm getting beat up for Jesus, but I'm going to declare the word more boldly, more courageously. Even in the midst of conflict, I'm going to endure. I'm going to persevere no matter what takes place. Effective ministry. The Lord wants us to be fruitful and productive. But even in the midst of persecution and harassment, we need to persevere. We need to endure, even though we've been treated outrageously, as he declares. But then he says, with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel. Even in the face of strong opposition, we declared the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in his gospel is worth telling, no matter the circumstance, even in the hardest of times, to persevere. James says about perseverance that we are to what? Count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds. Why? Because we know that the testing of our faith will produce, as it says, perseverance, or as other translations says, patience in us. And God is patient, not willing that any should suffer, but that all should come to repentance. So part of an effective ministry is persevering, even in the times when we don't understand hardship. Heartaches. Read a couple articles this week about many, many pastors and churches are discouraged. Our acting DS, John Sapia, this month sent out a communique in his blog, and he says he came across many of our alliance pastors who are discouraged, who are right now discouraged because of what COVID-19 has done, what the pandemic has done for their congregations, and they're just weary and they're worn out. The Lord, I believe, is calling us to endure, to persevere even through this time, to keep our eyes fixed on him. Verse 3, we find here, there's another underlying motive. Not only are we to be productive and to persevere, but there is this idea of purity, to have a pure motive in ministry. He says in verse 3, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure moments. Our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. We're not trying to deceive anyone, he says. We are not trying to trick you. We're not trying to pull the wool over your eyes or the rug from your feet. We're just telling you the truth. And we want you to be a part of that. Our motive is coming from a pure motive that God has worked in our hearts and our lives in such a way that we love you and we want you to know his truth. Have you ever been burdened for others that way? So burdened for them that you just want them to be in heaven with you. When we were planting the church down in South Florida, some of the time I had to go bivocational, which means in ministry you had to get a real job, they say. So I was teaching music lessons at Mars Music, I had about 45, 50 students during the week, and I would go there as schedule permits, as they scheduled me, and we were teaching. And the manager, his first name was Danny, and Danny was quite the guitar player, if you could catch him playing, but he wouldn't play that much. But we started a dialogue and conversation over the years, and my heart was just burdened for him, burdened for him. And he knew that I was a church planting pastor and so forth and so on. And he opened up doors of opportunity for me to play guitar at different venues and so forth. And we had a sort of a casual, distant friendship in that situation. And then we heard the news that Mars Music, as I said, was going out of orbit. It was going out of business. And it was closing. And so we would have meetings together, and he met with me, and he said, "Hey, Ted, you know, I'm so sorry." He says, "You can take the list of your students, you know, you can do whatever you want with them, you know, and if you want to continue teaching them, that's fine. We're not going to be around anymore, so there's no, compete clause or anything like that in there." And I said, "Hey, Danny, let me share with you, you know, something that I've been praying for you about, and over the years and that we've been in teaching." And he says, and I gave him a card, and in the card I gave him my number, and I shared with him. I said, "Danny, I don't want to go to heaven without seeing you there. I don't want to go to heaven without seeing you there." And, he got the card, whatever, and a couple weeks later he called me, and he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And so got to share the Lord with them more. But it was from a pure motive. There wasn't anything on my heart. I'm not trying to build me up or anything like that. I wasn't that I was trying to get a promotion or get a or whatever. I was just trying to share the love of Christ with him. Pure motives. "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives. We're not trying to trick you." And that's what Paul was doing for these believers here. He was declaring the truth of the gospel, that Jesus saves. That Jesus saves. A little bit later on, you recall one of the letters that Paul wrote. He says to them, whether Christ is preached from pure or impure motives, he says, "I rejoice because Christ is being preached." And we should too as well. Another underlying motive I see here in serving the Lord is being approved by God. Approved of God. Verse 4 speaks of that. He says, "Our appeal does not," verse 3, "spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak." So we speak. We speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. We speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our heart. We've been approved by God. God has called us. God has equipped us. God has enabled us. And God now will move us to the place where we are to share the good news of Christ. He is the one we are to please, not people. I remind of that hymn, Mabe Simpson, the founder of the Alliance, wrote, "Lord, you have given to me a trust, a high and holy dispensation to tell the world and tell I must." I've been approved by God. We are to please Him. We are to honor Him. A motive of ministry is, am I listening to the Lord and pleasing Him? Yes. Sometimes ministers, sometimes they blame God. Or they say, "Well, the Lord has told me to do this," but yet underlying that is deception. Underlying that is greed. Underlying that is selfishness. Underlying that is pride. But Paul here is saying, no, we're approved of God. We're not trying to please men. We're not trying to please ourselves. We're trying to please the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself. He's the one that will test our hearts. And so we're approved, and we speak with His approval. The Thessalonians needed to hear that, because of all the persecution that they were going to go through to stand true for the Lord. Another motive that I find here in the verses 5 and 6 is being authentic, being real. He says in verse 5, he says, "You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask." COVID-19. "Nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority." In other words, we're not trying to buttery you up. We're not playing a game. We're real. We're not greedy. God's our witness. We're not looking for you to stroke us, to edify us, to build us up, to give us praise. We are doing this because it's genuine. God has met us in our heart, in our life, and has done a transformation change in us. He's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves. And even though we're apostles, we could have asserted our authority and demand things, but we didn't, because we want you to know that our faith is genuine. Genuine. Real. We live in a consumeristic society. Everything is filled with consumerism. And sometimes it has affected it and come in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many people treat Christianity as a business. And yet we say sometimes practically, yes, we have to be a business in this world today. But oh, the church of Jesus Christ, if I can dare say, is more than just a business. It's better than a business. The ministry is from God himself. It's genuine and real. He wants people everywhere to know him. And he wants us who know him to make him known. And we should not be doing it for any other reason than what the Lord has done for us, to share that good news with others. Paul says, we're not doing this for flattery. We're not doing this for greed. God is our witness. We're not seeking glory from people or from others. We could have made demands, but we're not doing that. We, in verse 7, he says, we were gentle among you. And that brings another motive in ministry, that we are to be paternal, that we are to be like a mother and a father. He mentions that. That we were like, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. We were delighted to share with you the gospel of Jesus, but also our lives. They were transparent. They were real. They were nurturing. That's discipleship, that we care about you. This is not just a job. I care about you. It's a relationship. He says, verse 9, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil, our labor, our hardship, that we worked day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone. He says, we preach the gospel to you. And verse 10, you are witnesses of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Paul was able in his humility, in his fatherly instincts, in that shepherding pastoral heart, even as an apostle there, he was saying, we were holy among you, we were righteous among you, and we lived a blameless life among you. We opened up our lives among you who believed. And we know that you know, verse 11, how we dealt with you as a father deals with his own children. How did he do it? Encouraging, verse 12, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Effective ministry or ministries that are encouraging, or that are comforting, that are urging everyone to come to know Christ, and once they know Christ, to live lives worthy of God, who calls him into his kingdom and glory. So, with that, effective ministry, what is it? What does it mean then for me? What does it mean for you? Are you doing anything for Jesus? Are you doing anything for Jesus? And if so, what and why? And what are the underlying reasons or motives for what you are doing for the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord? What's the motive? Even in our prayer closet, we can pray for one another in such a way, out of a motive of love for the Lord, out of a motive of love for one another, that those we pray for will experience the power and the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in their own hearts and minds. What are you doing for Jesus? How does our church measure up to these standards that Paul reveals to these Thessalonians? And how can we improve if we're a little weak, a little short of that? Sobering question. And then, what will you do this week to examine your motives in serving the Lord? What will you do this week to improve your service for the Savior? What will you do this week to draw closer to Christ? Effective ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our heart tonight. We thank you for the encouragement that Paul was giving to the Thessalonian believers, how thankful he was for them, how he remembered their growth and their quick grasp of the gospel, of the good news, and how they wanted to mature and they were able to establish the church, even in the midst of hostile times. And Lord, they seems that they did not faint, did not shrink back from the opportunities before them. But they wanted their ministry, their work, their labor of love to be built on a solid foundation. They wanted Christ to be honored and exalted. And so, Lord, I pray that we can learn from their example, that, Lord, we can encourage each other in the faith, that we can build each other up, that we can edify one another in the Spirit. Lord, that we can pray for one another, that we can bear each other's burdens, that we can love one another, that we can accept one another, that we can forgive one another, that we can help one another, that we can care for one another in such a way that we give off the fragrance of Jesus Christ and his love. And Lord, we know that in our own flesh and our own strength, we can't. But we know that you can in and through us. So I pray, Lord, that you will, by the power of your Holy Spirit, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as a congregation and a church. And Lord, that our motives will honor you, that they will bring you glory, that they will bring you praise, that they will come from a heart that is fully devoted to you first and foremost. So, Lord, I pray that you'll do that new work that you've begun in each of us tonight, and that you will receive all the glory and praise. And may we go out in boldness, not fearful of what others may think, but, oh, Lord, may we please you. May we please you first and foremost, so that others will see Jesus shining in and through us. This we ask in his name, who makes it all possible, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week this week. God bless you.